learned more from one 30-minute sermon on one subject in the Bible than I did for 4 years of Bible college. It was one of the best messages I've ever heard on what he was talking about. He was a great preacher, and when I mention his name, you all have heard of it, W.A. Criswell. He pastored the First Baptist of Dallas, I think, for about 50 years. And just a great man of God. Well, like I said, I had never heard it presented quite so plain and easy to understand. And how many of you know about the tabernacle in the Old Testament? Well, I see some head shaking, some hands. And you know, the tabernacle was set up for Israel because, to begin with, they were traveling folks, okay? Because of their disobedience to God, they had to wander in the wilderness for quite a few years. And God provided a place of a center that they could revolve their lives around, a place where God's presence would be, where they could do business with God and deal with God and God deal with them. And there were certain things that went with the tabernacle, a lot of different things, in fact. Furniture is what we call them sometimes. But it had to do with an outer courtyard kind of fenced off there, and then inside you had a building. And that building, in one end of it, was perfectly square, called the Holy of Holies. The other part of it was the Holy Place, all right? The priests were able to go into the Holy Place and do business with God, but only once a year were they able to go into the Holy of Holies, and that was on the Day of Atonement. Now, outside of that tent, there were a couple of things. There was the altar for the burnt sacrifices. There was the laver to cleanse. It talked about purity. When you go inside the tent itself, in the holy place where the priests did a lot of their work, you had the table of showbread, and then you had the lampstand that held the light. And just in front of the veil that separated the two portions of the tabernacle, you had the altar of incense. Now, behind the veil, you had two more pieces of furniture. Can you tell me what they were? Ark. Mercy seat. Now, a lot of times we call that one article, a lot of people will, but the Scripture doesn't. The Scripture actually divides those two up. You have the ark, and you have something that covers the ark, which is, we call it the mercy seat, or what we have in our English translations as the mercy seat. Now, what was the picture of the tabernacle, by the way? You know, when you're dealing with kids, a lot of times it helps to have things that teach them a spiritual lesson. Today I was doing the lesson of how Jesus came upon Cleopas and another follower of Christ as they were walking on the road to Emmaus after the death of Christ. And, you know, they were talking about everything that happened to Jesus, and Jesus kind of comes alongside of them. They don't recognize Jesus, but they're, you know, so we use the walking stick to begin with. Then as Jesus asked them what they were talking about, Cleopas kind of goes over what the last 3 days was like. It talks about probably the Passover. We don't know what all the conversation was, so we're just having to kind of guess a little bit and glean a little bit of what maybe was said in that conversation all the way, but had a plate for the Passover, for the Lord's Supper. After the Lord's Supper, what did Jesus do with his disciples? Went to the Mount of Olives. I had a jar of olives. Just pictures, you know, to kind of bring the story to mind. You know, we didn't invent those ourselves. We think we're pretty intelligent beings, and we think that we invented that kind of teaching ourselves, but actually God did. Guys, that's all the tabernacle is. It's a picture of things that tell us about a heavenly language. Now, if God came down and tried to explain everything that he was doing, you and I would have a really hard time understanding it in our minds, because the Bible said his thoughts and our thoughts aren't the same. His ways and our ways aren't the same. So we couldn't understand all of those things. So God wanted us to understand. So he began with the children of Israel by laying out picture language so that they would understand what's coming in the future. And that's what the tabernacle is. Most of everything that you can think of that's in the tabernacle, for this, the outside to the inside, was all pictures of Jesus. That's right. Including the one specific thing that we're going to look at today that was inside the Holy of Holies. If you've got your Bible, I encourage you to open up. Let me find the right place myself. Open up your scriptures to Exodus 25. Exodus 25. Let me paint the picture a little bit of what's going on. Of course, Moses has been caught up, and he's on the top of the mountain. Joshua's partway down the mountain. Lightning, thunderings, clouds, everything's going on as God is speaking to Moses. It's been almost 40 days. The children of Israel think Moses is dead, so they're talking to Aaron and saying, man, we need us a God, because undoubtedly that God's not here anymore, and Moses, he ain't here anymore, so we need a God to worship, so how about making us one, buddy? And so they're gathering their gold together to do all of that, and Moses is up on the mountain, and he's hearing the moral laws of God. Kind of sad when you think about what's going on below the mountain. God himself gives the tablets to Moses that contains God's law, his commandments. After he's given all of it, and by the way, we have quite a detail about what all's got to take place, because it wasn't just the Ten Commandments, it was a lot of things about what the tabernacle would look like, what it was made of, what it would do, what the priests would do, what they would wear, just a lot of different things, including the thing called the ark. Now notice, if you will, in Exodus 25, beginning in verse 10. Exodus 25, beginning in verse 10. And they shall make an ark of acacia wood. 2.5 cubits shall be its length, a cubit and a half its width, and a cubit and a half its height. And you shall overlay it with pure gold, inside and out you shall overlay it, and shall make on it the moldings of gold all around. You shall cast four rings of gold for it, and put them on the four corners. Two rings shall be on one side, and two rings shall be on the other side. Now, by the way, what were those for? Oh, yeah, us priests were supposed to carry it. Too bad David didn't have a good memory, huh? Whoa, he should have referred back to the Old Testament, shouldn't he? You shall put the poles and the rings on the side of the ark, that the ark may be carried by them. The poles shall be the rings, shall be in the rings of the ark, and they shall be taken from it, and you shall put the ark of the testimony which I shall give you. All right, here you go, verse 17. You shall make what? All right, interesting word. This is the Hebrew kafaret, or kafaret. I can't pronounce it exactly right, but that's the word. And it means a cover. Now you go, well, how do we get mercy seat from cover? I'm glad you ask. It's a story in itself, okay? Simply, it just means a cover, guys. It's come to be known as the mercy seat to us, but it just simply was a cover built to go over the ark. We'll talk about that spiritual part later, but let's look at the cover itself. Later on, there was a Greek Old Testament put out, and they had to use a different word, obviously, because they couldn't use Greek. They had to use Greek. So it came out to be Hilestrion. All right. Later on, some of it was written in Latin, of course, for the churches, and it became the word propitiatorium. Now, you've heard me use the word propitiate before. That's the only big word I know. Being from Picnic, that's a long one, all right? The English of that would be cover. So it's went through a lot of changes over the years and over the different languages to get to you and I. But simply, it started out as a cover. Now, it's a unique cover. Don't get me wrong. Let's read a little bit farther about it. You shall make a cover of pure gold. Now, already we've got something pretty serious here, don't we? Now, the ark wasn't even made out of pure gold. It was made out of wood covered with gold, with gold ornaments all around it. But now the lid was something else. It was pure gold. It was to be pounded out with pure gold. Now, you understand why people want the ark, don't you? It's not for the spiritual value, I can tell you that. Most of them wanted it for something else. But here you go, it was made out of pure gold. And notice it was 2.5 cubits shall be its length, 1.5 cubits its width. Now what's unusual about that? Nothing, it was a perfect fit. It was built perfectly to fit the top of the ark. Not any more, not any less. I hope those pounders were good. So do you start out with a piece of gold this big and pound it into a lid? I don't know. But they put it together. I don't know how you weld gold together. Whether you pour it first and then pound it out straight, I'm not quite sure. Now notice on top of this, you shall make 2 cherubims of gold of hammered work. You shall make them at the end of the mercy seat or covering. Make 1 cherub at one end, and the other cherub at the other end, and you shall make the cherubim of the 2 ends, and it'll be 1 piece with a mercy seat. And the cherubim shall stretch out with its wings above, covering the mercy seat with the wings, and they shall face one another. The faces of the cherubim shall be towards their looking down at the mercy seat, along with their wings pointing down at the mercy seat. And you shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I will give you. Now notice this. This is important, guys. This is very, very important. And there I shall meet you. I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubims which are at the ark of the testimony, and everything which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel. So now after they make this ark, and after they put what God asked them to put in the ark, and after they put the lid, the covering on the ark, and that has the angels looking down at the middle of this covering, and this is a big thing that he's talking about. But then he says, and that's where I'll be. That's where my presence will be, right there. On top of that covering, between where the angels are looking down, I'll be there. Wow, that's unusual. So what's in the ark, by the way? What did God later on tell him to put in the ark? Well, let's stop. Don't say it yet. Let's step out on a little bit and go, what happened as Moses is coming down the mountain with those tablets in his hands, and he hears an uproar, and he makes it to Joshua, and Joshua said, I'm sure they're just excited. And Moses said, that ain't excitement you hear. That's partying you hear. And when he saw what was going on, what did he do? He broke the law of God in his anger. Now, first of all, God said, let's just wipe them all out and start over. We can do better than that. I'm glad I wasn't Moses. I probably said, yeah, let's go with that one. Plan one works well, doesn't it? No. He said, you know, God, we can't do that. And by the way, guys, I think this was a test to see where Moses' heart was, too, really. And he says, you know, if we do that, the Egyptians are going to say he was able to deliver them from Egypt, but he wasn't able to take them to the land. He failed. You wouldn't want that sign on you, God, that you failed. Now, by the way, the Israelites didn't get off scot-free. He got a lot of the Levites to come together. He said, whoever's on God's side, come over on this side of the line. And he told the Levites to go get their swords on and start cutting. Quite a few people died that day. Okay, so it wasn't as if they got away with this with no consequences there was. But then what did God do after all this? He rewrote the commandments. Do you think it was right for Moses to break the Ten Commandments right there? No, he did it out of anger. Doesn't matter what man was doing, those were still God's laws. And those laws were to be placed in the Ark of the Covenant. You get the term, the Ark of the Covenant. Now, what was the covenant that God had with Israel? If you will keep all of my commandments, you shall live. Therein the problem. For since Adam and Eve disobeyed God, and sin entered into the world, and every person born to Adam and Eve, which that means all of us, the Ten Commandments now becomes a judge and a jury and a witness against us. The Bible's very plain. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No guilty person will go unpunished. The Bible said you break in one of them, you broke them all. Now, that would have been hard to explain to that little boy this morning. Just one lie done it, okay? I'm sorry. Even if you only got one, you're in trouble. I know he'd already broken my laws twice that I had told him not to do. Just in the last 2 days. And I've only been around him a few seconds a day, so you know. But guys, the law, God's law, and do you get a picture that that's God's throne when you put the mercy seat on top of it right there, God's presence right there? That was a pretty holy place on earth at that time, wasn't it? Now, the Bible tells us, though, it's only a picture of what's really going on in heaven, that there's a tabernacle in heaven, and that when Jesus died on the cross and he went to present himself to the Father in heaven, he went into the spiritual tabernacle and presented himself before God there. Now let's go back for a minute though, and look for a minute at the mercy seat. How important was the mercy seat to the children of Israel? I'm glad you asked. Notice if you will, you don't have to turn there, but you want to write it down and read it later. Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16. You know, our time is going to get way away from us. And guys, I'm going to try. I haven't saw the message yet, but I'm going to try to present the cherubim next week. What are those guys that are looking down the center of the mercy seat? Well, we'll talk about that, okay? But we're going to try to get this one in today, and maybe if we get finished with it, we might do the cherubim next week and what that means. Leviticus 16, beginning in verse 2. And I hear pages just rustling all over the place. And the Lord God said to Moses, tell Aaron your brother not to come at just any time into the holy place, inside the veil, before the mercy seat which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in a cloud above the mercy seat. So again, we get that God dwells on that mercy seat. That's his throne right there, okay? And you can't, just as a high priest, walk in anytime you want to. Well, I think I'll just go in the holy place today. You know, you're going to die if you do that. It's not the place that you're going to do that at certain times and at certain ways. Now, notice in verse 13 of the same chapter. And he shall put incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he die. And he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side. And before the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger 7 times. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, bring its blood inside the veil, do with that blood as he did with the bull and the blood of the bull, and sprinkle its mercy seat and before the mercy seat. Now, we're only getting a little picture of what's taking place. On the Day of Atonement, first of all, the priest has to offer sacrifices for his own life, or he won't be worthy to be able to do it for somebody else. So he has to go in and confess his sins and the sins of his family and shed the blood of an animal, and that blood has to go in and it has to be sprinkled. Mercy seat, side of the mercy seat, front of the mercy seat, all of those things before he can do the sacrifice for the sins of Israel. You see, that's the limitation on the high priest, was he was a sinner himself, and that he only lived so many years. And so he was limited in what he could do in his intercession. What would happen if Aaron would have walked in there without making a sacrifice for himself? He would have died. Did you notice that even as he goes in and does make the sacrifice, he has to burn incense and cause a fog in there so he can't really see what he's doing? He's sort of almost in the dark with the cloud of incense going around in there, so he doesn't look directly at God. Now, guys, I want you to really get a picture of what's going on here. You know, we think of the commandments of God, we think of the sin of Adam, and we look at the tabernacle. We almost see the tabernacle as a picture of something bad because it points out our sins. You know, I had a little boy do something wrong, and I told him he couldn't go to the water park. So I wasn't going to keep him from going to the water park, but I wanted him to at least think he wasn't going to the water park, okay? So after it was all said and done, I sat him down. I said, you know you did something wrong. And you could just see it. He couldn't hardly bring himself to admit he'd done something wrong. We don't like to do that. None of us like to admit, yep, I'm a nasty old sinner, you know? Yeah, I mean, it's easy to sing about, but it's one thing for us to make a confession, a real confession in front of folks. Nobody likes to have their sins pointed out, but that's what the law of God does. Without the law of God, we wouldn't see it. But guys, I want you to think of it. Between the law of God and us is a covering. I want you to get a picture of it. Between the law of God and us is a covering, referred to as the mercy seat, or Bill, the seat of grace, if you will. The law points out our utter sinfulness, but God has made a perfect covering to cover that law so that a man, even though he was born a sinner, could look upon God because of the cover. Now somebody's going to say, Brother Terry, that's just Old Testament, right? I'm glad you said that. Let me find my verses. Let's go to Luke chapter 8. Write this down, guys, because you're not going to have time to go to all these verses, but I want you to look at them. Luke 18. Do you remember when a tax collector showed up at the temple to go in to worship God, and there was also a religious leader there? And the tax collector goes in and he won't look up, and he beats his breast when he comes close to the presence of God and said, I'm not worthy to be here. And he cries out to God and he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Do you know what the word merciful means? It's the cover. The same Greek word that was used in the Old Testament for the mercy seat is used right here. In other words, he said, God, I'm not worthy. Cover me with your mercy. I'm a sinner. Or if you want to put it in the words of your Bible, God, be a mercy seat to me, a sinner. All right, guys, we're not stopping there. We're going to Romans 3. But don't turn it, write her down. Starting in verse 23, you know that one's the bad one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Ooh, how about you could have skipped that one? Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth as a propitiation. Now, you heard that word a while ago. That's a Latin word that means cover. Jesus is the mercy seat, the cover that covers God's righteous demands of the law for me. Now you're going, now Brother Terry, the Old Testament, that didn't just happen from the mercy seat. The high priest had to go in. He had to take the life of an animal. He had to apply the blood. That's right. That's what Jesus Christ did. Jesus Christ laid down His life for ours, and He placed the blood on the mercy seat for us. He's our cover so that God can look upon us. Isn't that awesome? Woo! Man, that's preachable. Oh, got another one. Don't go anywhere. This is found in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. Hebrews 2, 17. Therefore, in all things He had to be made like His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of His people, to make a mercy seat. He became the mercy seat, the covering. Wow. All right, here's another one. 1 John 2:2. 1 John 2:2. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins. He's the mercy seat, the covering, if you will, for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for the whole world. Shoot some of those folks who thinks He just died for a certain few. That's not what that verse says. He died for the certain all. By the time you get to Solomon's temple, and Solomon's getting it all ready, and he's building, and he's taking care of everything, the things that you find in the Ark of the Covenant at that time, remember there was actually three things altogether. There was the Ten Commandments, there was the rod of Aaron, and there was a jar of manna. Okay, the other two things showing the provision of God in there. But by the time you get to Solomon's temple, all that's left in the Ark of the Covenant is the Ten Commandments. But it doesn't matter for all eternity now. Jesus is the mercy seat. The blood's been applied. Isn't that awesome? Man. Guys, I went through 4 years of Bible college, and I heard it preached and taught and never heard it put quite so plainly as W.A. Criswell put it in 30 minutes. Goes to show you that a lot of times we just use a lot of words. Guys, He is the covering. You know, I wish Israel could see it. I just hate that they're missing it. Not all of them are. There are many Christian Jews, but they're, for the most part, most of the Jews have missed what God was trying to show them in the most simple way. Don't you remember when He was talking to Nicodemus? Nicodemus came to Him one day and said, "Teacher, we know that You must be from God. Nobody can do the things that You do unless they're from God." All right? So we understand that. And Jesus began to tell him, "Nicodemus, you got to be born again." Nicodemus just got that look on his face like, "What are you talking about? You know how old my mama is?" He had it in his mind, you know, born again, go back in your mother's womb, come out a second time. Jesus was talking about you have to be born from above. And Jesus, as he was talking to Nicodemus, you don't understand physical things that I'm telling you. How are you going to understand spiritual things? Well, Jesus and God were trying to make it so plain. You know, that's why Jesus is called the Word in John. In the beginning was the Word. That's talking about Jesus. He is the expression of God. He is the Word of God. He is God in the flesh, so that we can see Him and understand Him. He was trying to do that to the Old Testament as well. He was trying to show them, guys, my law says you can't do it. Nobody can do it. And I know that. That's why I had them build a cover made out of pure gold. For you see, our Savior was a man and He was God, but He had no sin in His life. He was pure. And the blood was applied by the one who didn't have to make a sacrifice for himself first, because he was pure. And also, he could do what all the blood of animals could not do. His would cover it for eternity. They wouldn't have to pick it up next year. You know, wouldn't that be a sad thing that we have to get saved every year?
I want you to come back for the Day of Atonement. Don't miss it, all right, or you'll be lost again. You make sure you come back.
Man, that would be a sad thing. Have to roll that thing over every time. Man, Jesus did it once, and it was for everybody for all sin. He is the mercy seat of God. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. Father, I do not know the hearts of all men and women that are here right now. I don't know where everybody stands. I hope everybody knows You as Lord and Savior. But Father, I know not to take that for granted, because there are many, many, many folks on church rolls that are lost, never trusted You as Lord and Savior, never understood the real message of the gospel. Lord, maybe there's someone here who would just say, Brother Terry, I know I'm lost. There's no doubt in my mind about it. Well, Father, I pray that You'd help them to understand that all of us are sinners and all of us are separated from You, Father, because of that sin, and yet You loved us. And that's what You sent Jesus into the world, Your Son, God in the flesh. He became that covering, that mercy seat, because of our sin. He took our sin upon Himself, sacrificed His life on the cross, paid the price for our sin, so that now we would be able to have a relationship with You, Father. Only through Jesus can we do it, not through our own. There's nobody ever going to be able to stand up before You in judgment and say, I've made it on my good works. There is nobody worthy enough. There is nobody good enough. There is nobody that has not sinned. All through Jesus, He's the only way. Lord, if there's someone that needs to make that decision to receive Christ as their Savior, I pray today they'd come to You in a simple little prayer of faith. They can pray it where they're at. They can pray it. They don't have to pray it out loud. They can pray it right there in their mind and heart. Father, You're here. You're here. You're listening right now. They can pray something like this. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner, but I know that You love me. I know that You sent Jesus, God in the flesh, to die on the cross for my sins. I trust in that right now for the payment of my sins. Come into my life. Be my Savior. And be my Lord. Father, someone prayed that or something similar to that, truly believe it and meant it in their heart. You are their covering. You're their mercy seat. Your blood has been shed for their sin. It's paid for. They have a relationship with You. Oh, Father, we've got so much to sing praises to you about, so much to worship and thank you for, and all that we have in Jesus. Thank you for saving us, Lord. In Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen.